morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome back to Church Matters. Today we're going to be discussing repentance and conversion. Okay, so to start with, I would like to communicate to you all something that you don't know on each episode. That may be difficult here because, thankfully, we have a congregation that's pretty well versed on what repentance is. But it is certainly in the interest of our enemy to compromise our position on repentance or distract us from what it actually means, and he's sending things all the time that are trying to water down repentance, which is absolutely indispensable in the process of salvation and is throughout the biblical text. So we want to understand that. We need to realize right away that what we hear is not necessarily biblical. We always have to refer back to the scripture. So, for example, accepting Christ as a personal savior is not a biblical phrase. Neither is asking Jesus to come into your heart. These are things that we often hear in evangelical circles. They're talked about a lot. You may get distracted from time to time and get caught up in that because it doesn't sound like it's wrong. What I'm here to say is that that isn't biblical. Be careful about that. It is an operation. Remember, the enemy is trying to compromise what we teach about repentance. What the Bible commands is repentance. There is no substitution for repentance. Okay, so what does it mean? What does it mean to repent? The Bible is absolutely full of text regarding repentance, and we're not going to take time today to try to exhaust that. That would be impossible. It's throughout the scripture. I mean, literally all the way to Revelation. But going back to the Old Testament, repentance has a little bit different connotation in the Old Testament. Repentance in the Old Testament does not have the expectation that Jesus is about to come. That's probably the difference. But in the Old Testament, you have this emphasis on repentance as a process of cleansing. That's what it's designed to do. It's to cleanse us. That's kind of what the whole Levitical priesthood operation was to do. There was a lot of apparatus in the priesthood to bring about cleansing. It was washings and washing of the pots and washing of the priests and washing of hands. And there was a number of things to deal with dealing with cleanliness. But David actually writes in Psalm 51, which is probably the most succinct prayer on repentance that we have in perhaps in all of Scripture, but certainly in the Old Testament. And his emphasis is also on cleansing, but it's on the inside, it's inner cleansing. So you'll see in Psalm 51 this repeated emphasis on that, where he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me." Continuing down to verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And then it goes on down to verse 10 and says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." So this is obviously a deep desire to be clean before God, to not be defiled, to not be impure. And he's asking God to do the cleansing. That's the other important part that we need to understand, that repentance is a turning away from sin, but our only hope of cleansing is that God would cleanse us. But thankfully, the scripture teaches us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's one of the promises of the New Testament. All right, so let's get to the New Testament. The emphasis on repentance begins with the preaching of John the Baptist. Immediately, as soon as you open the Gospels, you're confronted with this new, urgent message upon the people to repent in order to prepare themselves for the coming of Christ. That's what they were going to do, is be prepared. They had to be ready. Jesus was coming. He's coming very soon, and they were living in sin. They were not worthy to receive his word. They weren't prepared. So that was the message of John, was to repent, turn from your sin. We get a taste of this in Luke chapter 3. He says to them, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people ask him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So in all of these cases, what he's telling them to do is to turn from their sinful way, to change what they had been doing and do something different, to leave that which was wrong and a violation of God's commandment and turn toward that which is just and right. This is repentance. This is a classic message of repentance. So what you get here is that these people felt conviction when John began to preach. In God's plan, repentance follows conviction. This is given to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Conviction brings about a godly sorrow. And I want you to understand that conviction is not the same thing as condemnation. Conviction is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is not the work of the enemy or an accusation of the enemy. Romans tells us that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Someone who's under condemnation is under the threat of hell and of judgment. But conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit, which has an element of hope to it. It's for a purpose to bring you into a better place, to bring you to the place of repentance. Repentance does not mean that you're saved. We're going to get into that some more in the next episode, but we are saved by grace through faith, not through repentance, but repentance is required to get to that point. It's an indispensable first step. Not all persons who repent are converted, but there is no conversion without repentance. So without conversion, repentance is incomplete. This is why Peter exhorts in Acts chapter 3, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. That's verse 19 and 20. Essentially what he's saying here is, repent, that is to turn away from sin, be converted, turn toward God, and begin to follow him, and then you're prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ into your heart and into your life. All right. There's one more text that I want to share with you today before we close out. This does not actually use the word repentance, but it probably gives us a better picture of what repentance actually looks like than maybe any other text we have. This is from the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the 15th chapter of Luke. No doubt will be familiar to you all, or hopefully. But let's listen very carefully to the text and think about it in light of what repentance looks like. Beginning with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now the parable continues in verse 25 and introduces the elder brother back into the story, which is really the whole meaning of this parable. That's what this is all about. But for our purposes here today, talking about repentance and conversion, I think this text captures it. This tells us exactly about the process. So you had the son, the rebellious son, who went against the will of his father, goes out into the world and lives in debauchery and sin, and makes a number of errors and finds himself in a very desperate place. And when he comes to himself, that is the conviction, that is the light of the gospel comes to him, what he realizes that the place he had left was way better than the place he's in now, and he wants to get back. And so what's he going to do? Well, he does something. He doesn't just languish in his despair, but he moves forward, leaves the place of sin, and goes back to his father's house. And there he is received by his father. Didn't have that expectation. He just comes back to be a hired servant, but thinking that that would be better than the condition he was in then. But of course, his loving father restores his place in the family. It's a great celebration, and the scripture would go on to say that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So thus the need for the father to have a celebration and the singing and the feast and all that. And the elder brother did not understand that, but that was necessary because my son was dead and now is alive again, was lost and is found. And so this is essentially what repentance is. So that's what we want to say about that. We want to make sure that we are square on this doctrine of repentance, that we're never taking off the table what that demands of us, what it demands of people. I want you to understand that if you ever have sin in your life, that repentance is the only way to deal with that. You will not be able to deal with it any other way. You cannot cover it up long enough. Time is not sufficient to make it go away. If sin is on your record, the biblical command is repentance, and that's the only way to get that cleaned off and taken off of your record. And there's no amount of years that can push that far enough in the past that it's forgotten before God. God forgets it when you repent and turn away from it. So that's what we have to say about that. Now, as I was alluding earlier, repentance alone is not salvation. And we want to explore that a bit further next time. Brother Brian is going to join me next time. We're going to talk about sanctification, the evidence of a sanctified life, growing in grace, and all kinds of good stuff. You don't want to miss it. So be back next time, and we'll get into the rest of it. But for now, that'll do for today. Love you all so much, and hope you're doing well. Until next time, may God richly bless you.